Two men were stranded on a deserted island. One of them seemed cheerful and upbeat. The other was nervous and dispirited. And the second man spoke first. "Why are you so happy? Don't you know we'll never be found? We'll both surely die on this forsaken island." "Cheer up," replied the first man. "We're going to be just fine. My church pledge is due on Sunday, and I know my stewardship committee will find me." So today's sermon is the third in my three-part series called Plant Many Seeds. That theme comes from a verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And in that part of his letter, St. Paul is commending the decision of the Christians in Corinth to take up a love offering for the sake of the beleaguered Christians in Jerusalem. In 2 Corinthians 9:6, Paul encourages their generosity by declaring that the one who plants many seeds will have a large crop. So 2 weeks ago, in the first installment of the series called Make It Grow, we recalled that God is both the source and the means of our fruitfulness, our ability to live fulfilling, constructive lives. And last Sunday, in the second installment called More Than Enough, we determined that what we need more of is appreciation for the blessings that God fills our lives with. This past week, I read about a pastor who received a note from a boy in his congregation, and the note read as follows: "Dear Pastor, I'm sorry I can't leave more money in the plate on Sunday, but my father didn't give me a raise in my allowance. Could you give a sermon about a raise in my allowance? It would help the church get more money." Well, with due respect to that little boy, wherever he is, that's not the direction I decided to take with the sermon today. No, in the third installment of my Plant Many Seeds series, I want us to consider what it means to give with no regret. And the key verse for today's message is in bold text on the bulletin cover. Verse 7 reads, "You should each give then as you have decided, not with regret or out of a sense of duty, for God loves the one who gives gladly." Now, if we take a moment to parse that verse, we'll discover several lessons in one verse. First, notice that Paul writes, "You should each give then." Paul is speaking to the entire church in Corinth. He's not speaking only to the entrepreneurs. He's not speaking only to the founding members or to the merchants who have made their fortunes plying the seas to trade goods between Africa and Europe and Asia Minor. He's not speaking only to the footloose and fancy-free young urban professionals in the greater Corinth metroplex. No, Paul is addressing all of them just as I'm addressing all of you. Paul is addressing all of them when he says, "You should each give them." So I want you to do me a favor. Take your bulletin and find a pencil or pen. Grab that, and on the front cover of your bulletin, in that verse, I want you to circle that word "each." You should each give them. Circle the word "each." Going on then, Paul writes, "You should each give then as you have decided." You see, generosity is not a mindless formulaic response, as in, if you have this much, you will give this much. Phyllis told you earlier, that's not the way we do it. But neither is generosity as a response of gratitude, neither is it something to be done only impulsively, when someone pulls at your heartstrings, like those sad TV commercials seeking donations to help abused dogs and cats. Oh, I can't watch those. For both the Corinthians and we Presbyterians, Paul believes that forethought is important. Sincere generosity as an expression of sincere gratitude warrants our contemplation. It warrants prayer. a thoughtful decision-making process. Give then as you have decided. On your bulletin, circle the word decided. And then Paul presents my favorite part of the verse. Each is to give as you have decided, he writes, quote, not with regret or out of a sense of duty, for God loves the one who gives gladly. You see, generosity is not just an amount, it's also an attitude. Generosity is not fully present if a gift is made begrudgingly or out of a sense of obligation or guilt, or because we hope to avoid some kind of threat. So Paul concludes that verse with the assertion, God loves the one who gives gladly. You may be more familiar with the verse when it's translated, God loves a cheerful giver. Does that sound more familiar to anybody? God loves a cheerful giver? Yeah. Well, a church like ours is all about cheerful giving. I mean, coming together week by week to give one another the gifts of friendship, encouragement, counsel, comfort. Our church is all about cheerful giving, giving our time and skill and energy so the church can do its work day by day. Our church is all about cheerful giving, putting a portion of our talent and treasure toward providing food and clothing and water and shelter and education and medicine to people on home and foreign soils who are in desperate need of our generous gifts. And so, no regret. When each of us decides to make a gift in grateful response to God's abundant goodness, our giving should be done not with regret because of what we could have done otherwise. So now, circle either the phrase not with regret or the phrase gives gladly. You choose which one you want to circle. Knock yourself out. Circle both. The one who gives gladly. I get that. I get that. I feel joy when I fill out our church pledge card. I feel joy when I make an online contribution to an area theater. I feel joy when I write a check to support a cancer society. I even feel joy when I purchase a can of overpriced fundraiser Cub Scout popcorn. I still feel joy, especially when I'm eating the popcorn. Do you experience joy? Do you? I don't regret that I could have used that money for something else, like a round of golf, or dinner at Pearl of the Orient, or an adult beverage at Progressive Field. I mean, to quote that James Brown song, I feel good. Being able to be generous gives me joy. I hope it does you. You know, it shouldn't be completely surprising that studies have demonstrated that generous givers are typically happier and more spiritually vigorous than those who are not generous. And it has nothing to do with the size of the gift. It has to do with the level of generosity with what we happen to have. Indeed, I read about a United Methodist minister who has this crazy idea that if you cannot give with joy, you should just tear up your pledge card. Someone has said that the world uses people to make money, while the church uses money to make people. I mean, the primary purpose of giving is not to help the institutional church, but to help the giver grow spiritually. According to Jesus, getting our treasure invested right helps us get our hearts invested right. Recall the gospel reading that Libby read this morning. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus redirects the crowd's focus from their daily needs to their spiritual need. He said, "Do not start worrying, where will my food come from, or my drink, or my clothes? Your Father in heaven knows that you need all these things. Instead, be concerned above everything else with the kingdom of God and with what God requires of you. God will provide you with all these other things." So maybe sometimes a buddy will ask you, or a spouse will ask you, "How much money do you have?" But Jesus seems to ask us, "How does money have you?" He knows the power of money that can make us think only of ourselves. A minister vows that this really happened, so I'll take him at his word. He says that a woman in his church came up to him one day and said, "Pastor, I really love this time of year." And so he said, "You mean the fall colors and the autumn air?" She said, "No, that's not what I mean at all. I mean the stewardship campaign." And he said, "You've got to be kidding. You actually like this time of year?" "Yes, and I'll tell you why," she said. "This time of year makes me take stock of my life. It makes me think deeply about my priorities. It makes me ask if I am living the way God is calling me to live." Now, I'd say it sounds like the woman has discovered the faith needed to heed the guidance of Jesus that we should, quote, "be concerned above everything else with the kingdom of God and with what God requires of you. And God will provide you with all the things you need." Her discovery is our opportunity to welcome this annual stewardship season as a time to take stock. To what degree are we still clutching at the things of this world? And to what degree have we released our stranglehold on things and opened our hands and hearts to allowing God to direct our lives? There is no regret when our giving is motivated by gratitude, when our giving is characterized by joy. "You should each give then as you have decided, not with regret or out of a sense of duty, for God loves the one who gives gladly." God loves the cheerful giver. Yes, even autumn can be a growing season when we plant many seeds. And through a symbolic act, you can do that right now. In a moment, you're going to be invited to come forward and plant, if you will, on the Lord's table, the seed of your faithful financial stewardship for Christ's ministry through our church. And you might come forward alone, or you might come forward as a whole family. If you need a little steady to your step, we've got these handrails on both sides, or you know that as you come up here, you can just reach out and take the arm of someone beside you, and they'll be happy to help you up and down the stairs. Or if you want, you can just come and then hand off your envelope for someone else to place on the table for you. And if you intended to make a pledge this morning and you don't have that pledge card today, please do not exclude yourself from this communal activity. Just bring forward your bulletin, or bring forward a pew envelope or anything as your gesture of commitment this morning. And finally, as you do this, I want you to look around and notice what I see every year. Notice the joy on the faces of those around you as you make this offering of commitment and decision. So I invite my wife to join me, and I invite you to join us as we make our pledges.